again. You'll know we've been talking about this for a number of weeks now. And today, our text is one verse. And I know some of you are thinking, surely this will be a short sermon. And it probably will. It probably will. One verse, Psalm 119 and verse 71. If you could find that and just stand while I read this verse audibly, and then we're going to ask God's blessing on our time together. Psalm 119 and verse number 71. The psalmist writes and he says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Amen. Our Father, we bow together here as your people in your presence. And Lord, you know we need your help now to glean from your holy word, to glean, to understand what you mean by what you say. And then, Lord, we need your help to see how it works its way out, how it applies in our lives. And then, of course, we need your mighty power to live our lives in accordance with the Scriptures. Meet us now in your grace and in your power. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, God bless you. For another time then today, we're talking about learning from affliction. And I approached it a little different today. I said, let's approach this as if we were a news reporter, all right? If I'm going to talk about affliction, let's approach it like we were doing a news report on affliction, right? And so some of the questions we'd ask would be who, what, when, where, right? The typical investigative kind of questions. And that's what I want you to think about. Who would say that affliction is good? Think about that. It appears to be an oxymoron, right? It seems like the two don't go together. That affliction could actually be called a pain, a hurt could actually be good. The other question then I want you to think about is, why would someone say being afflicted is good? Who would do it and why would they do it? Another investigative question. When is affliction good? Is it good all the time? Is it good to everybody? Okay. How is affliction good? In what way? And what kind of benefit then would we say comes from affliction? And then lastly, the last investigative question would be, where is affliction good? And so I probably won't be able to answer all these questions. But that's where I want us to think as we begin. And I want to talk about two fundamental areas. I want to talk about the blessing of discernment of good, and I also want to talk about the blessing of application of good. Discernment of good and application of good. Now, what did I mean by that? I want to start with this one. You got verse 71. I want to start by thinking about what I call general discernment. You see what he says there? Is good. That's general, isn't it? But think about this. To be able to say that requires a person to have made a decision, right? Now, everybody in this room, everyone in this room has a perspective of what is good. Now, I talk to the children some, but everybody in this room, right, has a perspective about what is good, what is right, what is what? Fair. What is just, we all do, and our opinions can be what? Different. And that's part of the problem, is that when we only go with our perspective and our opinion, we can often be what? Wrong. There's a way, what? That seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death and destruction. And so our assessment is often what? Wrong. But we all have them, yes? We all have our perspective and our opinion. And so when we come to discernment, I want to start with the biblical word. The biblical word for discernment is anakrino, all right? phonetically as we spell A-N-A-K-R-I-N-O, anacrino. And the word means to examine, right? To examine. So if you're going to call something good, you what? You got to examine it, right? You've got to, you remember I talked about using those investigative questions? You need to investigate it, right? It actually means to judge. Now, the Bible says we're not to reach what? Rash judgments. But we are to judge. But judge after you've done anacrino, after you've done accurate examination and investigation, right? Which may take you some time, will take you some time. Oftentimes it takes longer than you expect. But you want to reach a what? Right conclusion. So discernment then is to examine, to investigate, or to judge. You remember in Acts 4, after Peter and John, I believe, were going to the temple. You remember that? The paralyzed man was there. You remember that? And he was begging for money. What, y'all know the old King James, silver and gold, what I have I none, but what I have, right? Yeah, give you what rise and what? And walk. And did he do it? Amen. Yeah, he did. God worked a mighty miracle. He got strength in his legs. He started what? And you can imagine, man, been crippled all his lame all his life. He's set free. He's leaping, and that got people's attention, didn't it? And so the council then, the Jewish council, called them together because they don't want them propagating this. They call it cultic. They thought that this was a cultic religion that they were propagating. They called them together. And Paul said in verse 9, if you're going to examine me for the good deed done to this cripple man, right? If you're on a crino, if that's what you want to do here, you want to investigate me for that, I want to tell you what happened. I want you to know that it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man was healed. Now, I want your examination to be right. I don't want you guessing about this. I didn't do it. John didn't do it. Jesus did it. And he said, it's the one that you, what? You crucified. Amen. 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 Just so you get your investigation right. Right? You see this? So that's the whole idea, is that discernment, it means to do a proper exam or investigation. Now, the wonderful thing is that believers have this wonderful ability from God to correctly discern. God gives us the ability to discern what? Right from wrong. He gives us the ability to determine good from bad or good from evil, right? And you all know this wonderful text over in 1 Corinthians 2. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 2. Paul writing to the church here at Corinth. Verse 14, this paragraph then is going to compare an unbeliever to a believer, right? He calls it a natural person. A natural person is an unbeliever, right? They live naturally. They live by what they hear, see, smell, taste, touch, right by their what? Five senses. That's natural. All of us were natural until the Holy Spirit converted us, until we were what? Born again. We lived the same way by what we thought and how we felt. So he says, you got verse 14? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually, there's our word, discerned, right? Anacrino. A person that lives by nature, by their natural senses, cannot examine properly things done by the Spirit. That's the reason people, you remember when Jesus would work a miracle? They said he's doing that by the power of what? Belial, or by the power of the devil. Why? Because they could not see. They couldn't discern it properly. But now look at verse 15. The spiritual person judges. That's the same word. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is not judged by himself. Is to be judged by no one. Verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Look at this. But we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. We have the mind of Christ and we know right from wrong. Yeah, you do. The Holy Spirit works on our conscience. He tells us when we've done wrong. Yes, he does. Yeah, he does. And so we're blessed. We're blessed that we can rightly discern, rightly examine, rightly judge a situation. So then the last thing I want you to notice, let's go back to Psalm 119. If you remember, the psalmist has already discerned what? That the Lord is good. You remember that? In verse 68, he says, "You are good and do good," right? The Lord is good. He's already reached that conclusion, right? Now, remember, I'm still telling you, this is a general, it's a right discernment, but it's general. Yes, God is good. The Lord is good. The Bible says he's good to all, but all people don't discern it or appreciate it. Yeah? But here's what I want you to know, is that it's not enough just to, the discernment of good needs to be personalized. It cannot just be generalized, okay? You cannot just say that the Lord is good and that doesn't affect you. Now, if you don't personalize it, it will not affect you. For example, you say the Lord is a shepherd. That's right. But unless he is what? My shepherd, it doesn't affect me. You got it? You say, well, he is the Lord. Well, that's true. But unless he is your Lord, you see, you haven't personalized it. So that's the reason I'm wanting to make a distinction. He has rightly said it is good. That's a general statement, and thank God that you and I can sit here and say, all right. We can agree with the psalmist's assessment that it is good. But notice what he did. He not only said it is good, he said it's good what? For me. You see that in verse 71? It is good for me that I was afflicted. It is good for me. And so I want to take it a step further and tell you that goodness has to be experienced personally. You got to experience it for yourself, right? Reading about it is not going to help. You and I could sit and read this whole Bible. And if it's just truth about other people, and I went to seminary with people, with men the same way. They went and they studied this book, but it did not change their lives. Okay? You can come to this church and you can sit through Bible study and teachings and sermons, and unless you plan to personalize it, it is not going to affect you. Okay? And so reading about it, hearing about it, hearing other people's testimonies will not personalize it for you. Right? Goodness has to be personalized. But it's wonderful to hear somebody else's testimony. But what has he done for you? Right? I love to hear people's testimonies. But if I don't have, what is your testimony? Right? I want to hear yours, but hopefully I got one too. I shouldn't say hopefully. If you're a believer, you do have one. You've got the greatest testimony if you've been born again. Yeah? Yeah? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so goodness has to be experienced. And so we must personalize what the psalmist has said in order for it to benefit us. You see, you can't sit here and say, the psalmist said it is good for me. That's true. That's good for what? For him. He said it's good for me. And so, thank God, you can read what the psalmist said, and you used to think, oh, thank God that was good for you. But now I got to start thinking about, is it good for me? Is it good for Willie, right? So, goodness has to be experienced personally. The believer, then, has to be fully, fully, unconditionally convinced of God's intention to do good for you. You've got to be fully convinced that God has good plans for me. His plans ultimately are to do what? Good for me. That's the reason when we read Romans 8:28, Paul says what? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are what? Called according to his purpose. But he said, I know. I don't guess it. This Greek word means to know experientially. I know because I've been there. I've been in situations that didn't look good. They didn't feel good. But it, what, turned out good. Okay? So you got to have some experience here with this, my brother, my sister. And you don't get it unless you go through some things. That's the reason Psalm 23 says, even though I walk, what? Through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You won't know it unless you have what? Gone through it. You can read David's account all you want. But you got to have some what? Personal experience with this. And thank God we've got a Father who wants us to experience life and know what it means to trust Him when your money can't fix it. Trust Him when your friends can't fix it. Trust Him when the leaders in the church can't fix it. Trust Him. Yeah? And so the believer has to be fully convinced of this. And the fact is that a believer who has personal experience with God's goodness is fully convinced of it. You don't have to convince a believer who's got some experience that God is good. You remember last week with Psalm 34? Oh, what? Taste and what? See that the Lord is good. And until you taste it, you won't know. It's a person that's afraid to swim. You notice how they approach the water. They like to dabble in it, and they got to get to people that can't swim. They love to dangle their feet in the water. They like to get their knees and all wet. But eventually, if you're gonna learn to swim, what? You got to get in there. You're not gonna know that the water will what? Sustain you until you get in there. And so it's the same with life. When it comes down to God's goodness, if you don't plan to experience it personally, you're not going to know. You can't say with Paul or the psalmist that I know. Okay? I know that God is good. And so that's the first thought then is the discernment of good has to move beyond just being generalized, and it needs to be personalized. You got it? It is good for me. Lastly, I want to talk about then the application of good. The application. Here's what I mean. The Bible talks about many things that are considered good. For example, in Exodus 3, the Bible calls the promised land good. This is the good land that God was going to give them, right? In Psalm 111 and verse 10, the Bible refers to us getting a good understanding, right? Go further. In Proverbs 15 and verse 30, the Bible says that good news, it refreshes the bones. Right? Good news is healthy for us. We need good news because grief and sadness and discouragement, it affects us at the very core level. It literally does affect our bones. Good news is healthy. Yeah. That's the reason the gospel is called what? Good news. It is. It's the most healthy portion of health that we could ever get. That's one dose that you only have to take once. When you take the gospel, that is a portion that will last you throughout all eternity. Isn't that right? Yeah. I just need it once. I don't need to be born again and again and again. I just need it what? One time. Hallelujah. And so good news is spoken of in the scriptures. The scripture also, Ecclesiastes 7:1. Talks about the value of a what? A good name. A good name is better than precious oil, precious ointment, right? The scripture talks about, y'all know this one. This one is one that we all look forward to. Y'all know near the end of Matthew 25, we said that these are the words we want to hear, right? From the Lord. What we want to hear? My what? Good and what? Faithful servant. You've been faithful over what? A few things. But yeah, the Bible even calls servants good. It also, in Luke 8, you remember Jesus is given the parable of the sower and the seed. Remember that? And then verse 15, he begins, starts explaining it. And he says that this last soil, you know, you got these three soils that that really don't produce any crop, no fruit. But he said you got this last soil, and it's what? Good soil. But then he says it comes. This is really a good what? Heart. So coming from a good heart, you get fruit. Fruit comes from within. It comes from a good heart. You go further, and y'all remember in Acts 6, when these widows were being neglected, were being deprived. Y'all remember in Acts 6? And it said to them, look out among yourselves and select these seven men that are going to help meet the needs of these widows. And one of the requirements is that you need to find men with what? A good reputation. Right? Go further in Romans 13, where God is talking about the government and the role of the government. And he says to Christians, you don't have to fear the government if you have good conduct. Live right, obey the law, and you don't have reason to fear, right? The government. It goes further in 2 Corinthians 5, 6. Paul says, I want you to know that I'm always of good what? Courage. Always of good courage. Now, you know that brother Paul had some trials. He had some difficulties, but he didn't let them keep him down. He said, I've been knocked down, but I didn't what? I didn't stay down, right? I'm not utterly despairing. And so we're going to get knocked down, but you can still be of good what? Good courage. In Ephesians 4, when Paul is addressing how we talk to each other, he said, let no corrupting, right? No words with corruption that will call a destructive influence on people. Let your words be good, right? Edifying words, okay? Be careful with your words because your words can be what? Good. And then you remember in 1 Timothy 1, Paul is writing to Timothy. He said, the aim of my charge, in other words, the purpose, the goal of my ministry is to have what? Love that comes from a pure heart and what? A good conscience and sincere faith. And so when it comes to your conscience, God wants your conscience to be good. He doesn't want you sitting up in here. You can't have a clear conscience about anybody. Everyone in here should have a clear conscience, a good conscience. Amen. So that you can look anybody in the face. Amen. That's a good conscience. Right? Because when you start, it's like your nervous system. When you know if you abuse your nervous system, it's going to cause you some problems. That's the reason a leper has so many problems. Leprosy eventually destroys the nervous system, and so they don't know when they're touching something hot or when something cold or when they stepped on a nail. Or that's the reason so many appendages had to be cut off. Because the nervous system is gone. Our conscience is our what? Is our spiritual nervous system. And the Bible warns us, don't let it start getting seared. When the Holy Spirit brings something to you, listen to Him. Amen. Don't start grieving Him. Don't resist the Spirit. You see? He brings things gently. But your conscience is it's very sensitive. God wants it to what? Stay sensitive. He wants to be able to whisper to you and you'll be able to hear, right? Most of us think God needs to yell. He doesn't. God knows. See, God can use afflictions to get our attention. Can He? And once He got your attention, we hear very well, don't we? And so God wants us to have a good conscience. He told Timothy to remember that you made a good confession when you were brought before the leadership. You made a good confession. He also says, y'all know this one. Paul, near the end of his life, talks about, I fought a what? A good fight. He fought the spiritual fight. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. And he wants every one of us to do the same thing, right? To fight a good fight. He also talked about good deeds in 1 Peter 2. He talked about being a good steward in 1 Peter 4. And then y'all know finally at the in 3 John 2, God actually talks about good health. And so that's a part of the motivation that's driving me this month. Is God wants us to have concern about our health. Amen. Not just be presumptuous. We've got to take some ownership for our own health. Now, God works, does the impossible, but what? He expects us to do that which is possible. And so the Bible then talks about good health. So these are just some of the things that are considered good in the Scriptures. Lastly, though, I want us to think about the fact that this psalm refers to affliction. Affliction is considered good. Now, you got to think with me now. Affliction is considered good. Who is actually able to honestly make that confession? Now, all of us read it. Everybody in here has read this verse. It is good for me that I was afflicted, and we read it and you're encouraged by it. But let's think about that. That's an amazing confession. Affliction is good. And I recognize that it's what? Good for me. Well, when you think about this, I want you to think about some examples that the Scriptures give for us to see this truth. In Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus what? Learned obedience by what? The things he suffered. Suffering and affliction was good for Jesus. And if it was good for Jesus, come on, who knew no sin, who had no sin, but the Bible still said, listen at it, he still learned obedience through the things he suffered. Now, when you got someone that has no sin that still has to learn obedience, think of us. All of our frailties and all of our problems and all of our issues. So if Jesus can learn obedience through the things he suffered, surely what? You and I should expect to have to suffer some things too. Paul in Philippians 4, verse 11 says, I have learned, right? I've learned to be content through the issues of life, the problems of life, through having very little, through financial problems and medical problems, right, and issues in my life. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Okay? He had to learn that through affliction. And y'all know James. Let's turn there. Can you turn to James chapter 1? Most of you are familiar with this. But let's just turn there and read it together. James here speaking to a group of Christians that have been so ostracized and so persecuted, many of them driven away from their homes and lost their jobs and just they feel abandoned. But look at the word that James says, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Imagine writing that to somebody who's lost everything. That's your word of encouragement to me? Yeah. Count it joy. Well, why, James? Keep reading. For you know. Now, see, there's our word. You got to have some experience with this to know what he's talking about. You got to have some experience with waiting long enough to see what's on the other side of this trial. Right? You got it? That's the reason he says. You see what he says? For you know that the testing of faith produces steadfastness or endurance, right? But look at verse 4. But he says to them and to you and I, you've got to let steadfastness or endurance have its full effects, right? You've got to go all the way through it to the end. Because over there, Job, when it's all done, you see what he says? You may be perfect and complete, what? Lacking in nothing. That's God's plan. That's his plan. And he does it through pain and affliction. You say, well, isn't there another way? Well, is your way better than God's way? You see the problem? When we start thinking that we can do it, our way is better than God, you see the problem with that, right? He knows what he's doing. And he's been doing this for what? Generations. Right? And he hadn't changed his strategy. Affliction works. Yeah. Amen. It works good for God's children.
Yes, it does.
Just like us parents realize that the Bible, when the Bible talks about spanking and disciplining, God knows what he's talking about.
Amen.
People that are buying into this new philosophy and psychology that all you got to do is talk. You want to be friends with your children. I shouldn't say that. You want to be buddies. And so you can see what happens when you start thinking that your way is better than God's way. Whereas God would say, those whom he loves, he what? He disciplines. He chastens, he disciplines. And he expects us to what? Do the same. So if you love your children, what? Discipline them. Why? Because God disciplines me. Pain gets me right. Now, you got to have some experience to say that. You got to have some experience in it. Yes? James then encourages us to see that this is an honest confession that each one of us should have. And so I want you to think about this as I try to wrap up this whole issue of affliction being considered good. A believer, now you got to think with me now, because when I wrote this statement, I knew it was going to take some explanation. Look at my statement. A believer who has learned to grow in love for God and people can truly confess it is good for me that I was afflicted. You say, well, Brother Willie, how'd you get that? Now think with me. When you've gone through affliction, do you come out of it loving your house? Or while you're in affliction, do you love your house? And your car? And your job? When they can't help you? When you're in affliction, do you love your savings account? And insurance? Now, I'm not being critical of any of that. But I said you got to learn to love God. Right? See, when you have learned from affliction, you learn what's important. Affliction is designed to teach us what's important. And that's the reason you see God take away so much. Because he wants us to learn how much he can take care of us when you don't have the props and the things that made you feel secure. Right? And so, get this now. So affliction helps me reach the point to where I'm growing in my love for God. Because God has kept me. When no one else could help me, God was there. You know how it is. You appreciate all the phone calls and the cards and all the visits and all that. But when it's all said and done, the only one that can truly comfort is what? The God of all comfort, right? He's the one that can reach where no one else can go. What's the, you know, Star Trek, what's the Star Trek, the slow and go where what? No man has gone. That's what God does. He goes where no one can go. I mean, thank God that, you know, we love it. We try to help. But the fact is, God reserves some things for what? Himself. And so affliction is designed for us to grow in our love for God. But then he also wants us to love people. Okay? And it's amazing that affliction helps you reach the point to where not only do you love the people that came and helped and ministered, it makes you more sympathetic what? Toward others. Doesn't it? When you've gone through something yourself, now you discern things differently when you look at someone else struggling. You see, you examine it differently. You reach a different what? judgment now. You don't wind up being like Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. You know, winding up at people's house trying to point out all that's wrong because you are wrongly discerning what's going on. Now you love people. Because I've been through it myself, and I'm thankful that I didn't get all of that criticism coming toward me. Yes? Love God and love people. And so can you find that Romans 5? I'll show you why I said that. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Got it? Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, look at this, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, you got it? More than that, we rejoice in what? In our suffering. What? Yeah. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing, keep going, that suffering produces what? Endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because what? God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Trials are ultimately to help us see the love of God. Afflictions ultimately want us to see how much God loves us. Amen. He never leaves us. Even when you feel like you can't get any lower, God says, I'm with you. I'm with you even when your friends are gone. And you know how that works. Even when your family doesn't understand how low you are, I'm with you. And it happens. At times that people try to understand and they just can't. But God can. And he does. And he what? Pours out his love. Even when you're afflicted. To show you that my love for you has not changed. You feel like you can't get any lower. I still love you perfectly. Isn't that good? Isn't that what we want to hear? When you feel like you've been cast away, God says, still got my eye on you. Just like my eyes on the sparrow, not a one of them, what, falls to the ground unless I know it. Just like I got my eye on every hair on your head, every cell in your body. Isn't this good news? Amen. God says, I love you. And here's the thing about it. God says to each one of us, there's a thing you can do to make me love you more. And there ain't a thing you can do to make me love you less. Isn't this good? Yes, sir. Just because you're hurting right now doesn't mean... You see, I'm trying to get you to see this. Just because you're hurting doesn't mean God loves you less. Got it? He can't love you less. Perfect love. You can't change perfect love. It's perfect. Yeah? And so, when I can finally see that while I'm hurting, I love God all the more. When I can finally see that while I'm hurting, it makes me love people. Because other people have gone through what I'm going through, or will. Yeah? And makes me love people that have learned the same lesson. Well, God bless you. We've worked our way through that. I think that was pretty fast, wasn't it? I ain't quite caught up with Billy yet, but I think that's pretty good. So then, brothers, sisters, let's think about this. We are wonderfully blessed to be able to discern what is good, right? We are wonderfully blessed to actually experience good when it hurts. We are blessed to confess that God is good even when life and circumstances of life are filled with pain and misery. We are blessed when we learn to love God and people because of our affliction. when we see that we love God more because we were afflicted, when we see that until I went through this affliction, I didn't love God to the degree that I love Him now. The affliction has actually worked out greater love in me. Right? We learn to grow in love for God because we see His faithfulness when I didn't deserve faithfulness. Because oftentimes my affliction is because of me. Right? The affliction came on because of some of my carelessness. You remember we talked about that before, or some neglect on my part, or whatever the situation. So I love God more because He was still faithful to me even though I wasn't faithful. Yes? I love Him more because I can see His grace and His mercy toward me. When I had nothing to appeal to God on, I'm here in this messy situation and mercy met me there anyway. And I love Him because I see His great, the hope that He gives me, that I'm not forsaken. And then, I learned to love God more because I can finally see that Jesus is my shepherd. Yeah? Jesus is my light and my salvation. Jesus then becomes my protector, my provider, my deliverer, my counselor. He is that to me. Jesus becomes my anchor, my stability. He becomes my refuge. And He becomes a very present help in times of my troubles. He becomes a very present help in my financial troubles, in my medical troubles, in my family troubles, in my church troubles, in my troubles in my neighborhood. He becomes a very present help in my troubles at school, wherever I am. He's a very present help to me. He did it for me. And I'm blessed because I can see it. I don't just have to look at other people's lives. I know He did it for me. Yeah? But I won't know it unless I go through it. So we all have got to stop running from affliction. Stop trying to evade. I'm not encouraging anybody to be sadistic. You know that. We're not talking about that. You don't need to start praying for affliction. That's not the issue. But the issue is, receive it. James, what did James say? Count it what? All joy. Now look at what he says. When you meet various, you don't have to go looking for trouble. It's going to find you. Right? Right? So James says, when it does, count it what? Count it joy. You getting this? Count it joy. Then I know, when He's done it for me, that all of my help, what? Comes from the Lord. And then I learn to love my God more because of my affliction. But also learn to be more compassionate toward other people in their weaknesses and in their struggles. I learn to be more gracious and more merciful, more caring and patient with other people. Because what happened? God revealed my weaknesses while I was going through my affliction. So I shouldn't be so hard on other people's whose weaknesses come to surface when they're going, right? You see, there are times that God, like with Job, Job loved God. Remember when things happened, Job, he lost just immensely at the beginning. And the Bible says he fell down and what? He worshiped God. But you see, that went on. I keep jumping ahead. I'm going to get to this. But it went on longer than he thought. And Job starts saying things that he shouldn't have said. And his friends came in and started pointing out all of his wrong. But I assure you, if they learned after Job prayed for them, they won't do that next time. Okay? Now, Job won't do that to another person either. Why? Because he's learned. That's not the way you deal with people. That's not the way you love people when they hurt. Yes? I've learned to be more gracious and merciful and caring because God has revealed my weaknesses and my shortcomings through my afflictions and suffering. So we grow in our love for people because of our affliction. So I hope that every Christian in here can honestly say with the psalmist, make it a true confession, it is good. I need to make sure this is clear. The psalmist did not say it was good for me, did he? He used present tense. It is good for me when? Now that I was afflicted. Okay? All of us need to get that. Don't miss the benefit right now. You see, affliction can help you right now. It might have happened to you last year. But if you learn from it, it helps you what? Right now. Right now. So I hope that everybody in this room who's a true believer will accept this as your confession. It is good for me that I was afflicted, because from it I learned. I learned to obey God. I learned, what's the song we sing? I learned to what? Trust and obey. Mm-hmm. Trust when you can't. Trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart. Even when you can't figure it out, trust Him anyway. And obey Him when it doesn't make any sense. Trust and obey. And if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, I simply want to implore you. I want to plead with you. You don't have to continue trying to figure out life on your own. You don't have to go it alone. God has a plan for you, and if you will just come to Christ, He will make that plan clear. He'll forgive your sins, make you His own, prepare you for heaven, and prepare you to live in this life. But you got to believe. You got to believe. Lord, we thank You for these few minutes that we spent together in Your presence. And we do thank You, Lord, that Your love is solidified in our hearts. We thank You that we are learning. We are learning from our afflictions. And we confess that some of us are slow learners. But, Lord, we are thankful that we are learners. And so thank You for Your patience with us. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us. And just continue Your work. You promise that because You began this good work, You would perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So work out Your good and great plans, even through afflictions, for Your glory and for the good of our souls. And would You bring someone to Yourself today? Lord Jesus, would You save to the uttermost today? Would You reach, Lord, deep inside and change someone's heart forever? Do it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.